like to make a list. There's things that we want. Well, this morning I want to share with you a message of the gift that you need. I don't know what's on your list. I don't know what you're hoping to get under a Christmas tree this year, but I'm going to tell you something that you need this Christmas as we open up God's Word. You know, this month we've been unpacking the Christmas story found in Luke chapter 2, and we've been looking at the Christmas story to better understand the character and the nature of God. Because as we understand who God is, we can predict how God will respond to us in any situation. And the Christmas story reveals God's character unlike any other story that we read in the Bible. In week one, we learned that God sees value in us. God sees value in us and in other people that we often don't see. When he came to bring the message of the Messiah, he brought it to shepherds who were the dejected group in society of that day. They had an ill reputation. They were not the kind of people that were considered trustworthy, but they were the ones that God delivered a message to. The Messiah had been born. So God sees value in you even when you don't see value in yourself. God sees value in others that you don't see value in. So look beyond the surface to see the value that's in those around you. That was week one. In week two, we learned that God so loved the world that he gave. God's a giver. And God wants his followers to be a giver of compassion, a giver of love, a giver of their time, their talents, a giver of their finances, their resources. God wants us to give. Christmas is a reminder, as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Although receiving's not too shabby either. But when we give, we're being transformed into the image of God. Giving transforms the giver as well as the receiver. And so we want to be people who give generously and who discover the blessing of being a giver. And then last week, we unwrapped the characteristic of joy. It says in Luke 2 that the angels delivered a message of joy that would be for all people. And joy, as we learned, is greater than happiness, because happiness is based on your circumstances, but joy is divine. Joy is a gift from God because it comes from him, and so joy is eternal. And the key to keeping your joy in any situation is to stand firmly on God's word and on his promises. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, know that God's promises are sure. And don't forsake your joy because your circumstances are negative. Know that God's promises will trump whatever situation you find yourself in. And so this morning, we're going to conclude our Christmas series by highlighting just one more characteristic of God's infinite character. But before we do, let's pray this morning. God, I thank you today for the Christmas story. I thank you that as we take time during this month to remember the birth of our Savior, the birth of our Redeemer, the birth of our Messiah, I pray, God, that your word would anchor deep into our heart. And I pray that, God, there are some here this morning, I know, because of how life has been, that Christmas isn't always filled with joy. Christmas can be a sad time of the year, but God, help us this morning to rediscover the joy of that first Christmas when you came to bring a son into this earth, that God wrapped himself in flesh to become a sacrifice for us, eliminating the doubt of our forgiveness, eliminating, God, the question of where we'll spend eternity for those who commit their lives to follow you. So God, I pray this morning that you'd speak to us as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And we've been looking through Luke 2, and in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it says this: glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased. You know, that announcement that the angels delivered was that God was bringing peace to all mankind. See, peace, like joy, is more than an emotion or feeling. It comes from the assurance of knowing that God is for me and not against me. See, some view God as a short-tempered, angry ruler who's waiting for us to fail so that he can punish us. Some even interpret the evil in this world as God doesn't care about what we're going through. God doesn't care about the struggles we face, but that's not who God is. It says in John 3:17 that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It says in Psalm 103 The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. See, God is eager to show his love to you. God is eager to give you good gifts. God is not waiting for you to fail so that he can punish you. He's looking for opportunities to help you succeed. See, that's who God is. But peace, like joy, is one of those characteristics that the world attempts to replicate, but it can't. They attempt to give you a peace through doing this or that, but the world can't replicate the peace that can only come from God. And by world, I mean a system of living that is apart from God's word. See, if you do a Google search on the word inner peace, you'll find thousands of websites that will tell you how to discover inner peace in 7 to 10 steps. That the world has provided no system, no means of producing peace on any scale that can sustain us through our life. See, peace is not a lowered or resting heart rate. Peace is not the absence of external conflict. The peace that Jesus gives is a peace that will sustain you through everything, every chaotic moment in life. See, having God's peace doesn't mean you're immune to conflict. The very fact that God promises to give you peace means you're going to go through moments and seasons of chaos, of difficulty, of unrest. But like joy, peace is a byproduct of salvation. If you want to experience the peace that comes from God, it begins with putting your faith in him. See, when God created the world, everything was perfect and there was perfect peace. The lion and the lamb sat together. There was no conflict. Husbands and wives got along all the time. Never had a fight, never had an argument until sin came into the world. And sin corrupted everything good that God created. Everything that God created, he said, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then sin came into the world and it corrupted what God declared was good. And through that corruption, peace was lost and unrest became the new norm. And since that point, everybody born is born with this sinful nature, this sinful appetite that creates unrest and creates chaos internally. See, God gave man and woman one rule to follow. One rule. Not a hard rule. Not a complicated rule. One simple rule. And that rule was, you can eat from everything in the garden but this one tree. That's it. Everything is yours, but don't eat that one. Just that, not that one. Everything else is yours, but not that one. And they couldn't follow one single rule. See, we're not much different today. We sometimes pick and choose the things we want to obey, the rules of God that we want to obey. And what we don't understand is when we don't obey and pick and choose what we want to, we create our own unrest because of that desire. See, Adam and Eve broke that one simple rule and it ruined it for everyone. That sinful nature produces unrest in which some try to silence through legal or illegal drug use. Some try to silence that unrest with a one-night stand or with pornography. While others turn to a religion of works in an attempt to undo the wrong, attempt to undo what's been done, but none of those efforts will work. None of those efforts will do anything to silence the unrest that's in you because of your sinful nature. See, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "Peace is not the absence of tension, but the presence of justice." And see, Jesus came to this earth to pay a price so that you could be justified. He came to this world not to just see what was going on, but he came to be a sacrifice to silence that unrest that was inside us by bringing justice. He was our sacrifice to pay the price for our sin debt, for our sin that we created. And then furthermore, through discipleship, we become transformed as new creatures, no longer chained to that sinful nature, but we are free indeed, as Jesus declared. Jesus didn't come to bring world peace, but internal peace. But as a result of bringing peace to the individual, we now become responsible of being peacemakers and pursuers of peace in this world. See, look at Romans 12, 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We're not going to even break down that word all today because I think you get it. Matthew 5, 9 says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons or daughters of God. And look what it says in Colossians 3, 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, I love that verse in Romans, because that phrase, so far as it depends on you, means you never get to stop pursuing peace. Oh, but you don't understand what they said. I get it, but you don't get to stop trying to make peace in that situation. But you don't know the hurt that they've caused. That's cool, but you don't get to stop pursuing peace in that relationship because you're called to be a peacemaker. I want you to know this, that peace is more important than winning the argument. Husbands, it's not about you being right. In fact, anything that you could win at the loss of peace is a loss. There's no argument worth winning if it means forsaking your peace. So don't worry about the argument. Choose peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love this verse when it comes to peace, because that word guard in the original text speaks of a well-fortified position. It speaks of a military presence. And what Paul is saying is that God's peace will guard you like Secret Service. You take a step and it goes with you. You go to the side and it goes with you. You step back and it comes with you. It's fortifying around you to make sure that your heart and your mind remain at peace. That means it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what the diagnosis is. It doesn't matter what the tension is in your relationships, that God sets this fortified military presence around you to guard your heart and your mind with peace. So when Paul says that the peace of God guards your heart, he's talking about God's capability to provide you peace in the situation that you find yourself in. See, God's strength is unmatched. So there's nothing you will face that God's peace cannot provide a quietness to rest in. See, God's peace is greater than any amount of chaos that could come against you. And no matter what you're facing, know that God's peace is greater. So you'll find peace in no other person. You'll find peace in no possession, in no other way than through Jesus Christ today. If you've never accepted Jesus' invitation for friendship or salvation, you could do that right now. In this moment, before we even finish this service, you can ask God to forgive you of your sin and make a commitment to Him, to follow Him. It's that easy. That's all you need to do. So you can have complete peace today, right now. No matter what you're facing, you don't have to earn credit to get God's peace. You can have it today. You can have peace from your past. You can have peace over missed opportunities. You can have peace over fear, worry, and doubt. You can have a peace that will guard you against everything that will attempt to pressure you into surrendering it. Because God Himself becomes that fortification to protect your heart and your mind. So I want to give you this morning, in closing, four things from Philippians chapter 4 that you can do to maintain peace in your life. Quickly this morning, number one, rejoice in God. Rejoice in God. There's something about worship. There's something about praise that just brings a sense of calmness into your life. That's why we start the service off with worship. It's because we know you may be coming in with a baggage this week. You may be coming in with a weight of a heaviness this week. And so we want to enter right into God's presence and allow that freeing, that weight to be freed from us. See, praise has the power to push away dark clouds from camping over you. You're going to use your words to either complain or you can use them to praise. So they may as well be used for something that's going to be constructive and help bring you peace. See, complaining solidifies our circumstances, but praise declares God's might over my circumstances. When I praise, I'm taking my eyes off of my struggle and the things that I'm concerned about, and I put it on the one who is able to bring peace to me. See, worship regulates our mindset. It calibrates our mindset. It puts our head in the right space because we begin to understand how great and how mighty our God is. So if you feel like you're on the verge of losing peace, just begin to worship. That's why I love Christmas music, because it's worship. As you begin to sing, "Oh Holy Night," as you begin to sing "Silent Night," it's worship music, and God's attracted to his praise. So when you begin to worship, it calibrates your mindset. It reminds us that God is bigger than my problems, and so I'm turning to him. I'm not looking at them. See, by focusing on the greatness of God, the size of our battle gets put into proper perspective. See, when we're looking at our problem, it looks like it's this big. But when we begin to lift up our hands and begin to worship him, all of a sudden our problems put into a proper perspective and we realize we're going to make it. We're going to get through this. We're going to hold fast to God. So begin to worship. It's the first thing you can do to maintain peace in your life. Number two, Philippians 4 says, "Let your reasonableness be known to all." That word reasonableness is also translated as gentleness. This is an instruction to treat everyone well, not treat them as they deserve. We don't hit because they hit us back. Let your reasonableness, let your gentleness be known to everyone. Sometimes our reasonableness means we treat them better than they treat us. But Paul says, let your reasonableness be known. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Believe it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." You're never justified in returning hate with hate. You're not. You're never justified. There's never anything done to you that you can return to someone else that isn't first reasonable or gentle. Paul says, "Leave room for God, vengeance is mine," says the Lord. See, we're called to treat others better at times than how they may have treated us. And we know that God will sort it out in the end and give to each what they deserve. And he gives motivation for treating others well. He says, because of the nearness of the Lord. And Paul could be referring to two things in this passage. He could be referring to the fact that God's returning. We're going to be accountable for our actions, so he's returning. Be gentle with others. Or he could also be referring to the presence of the Lord is with you now. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Be gentle with other people, just as his Spirit is gentle with you. So our motivation is that the Lord is near, whether in his return or with us through the Holy Spirit in our life. So let your reasonableness be known to others. Number three, pray. This cannot be overemphasized enough. You want to maintain peace in your life, pray, because prayer activates the promises of God. Prayer activates the promises and the power of God in your life. And so why not pray? When circumstances start to build up and begin to compile in your life, begin to pray, because you release the promises of God from heaven. You release the resources of God from heaven to deal with your circumstances. So pray. Pray, because it's the only thing that's going to change your circumstances. So begin to pray. And as you begin to pray, you maintain your peace, because you know what prayer does? Puts the battle back into God's hands. You're using his authority. You're using his resources. You're using his promises. And you're saying, God, this is your battle. I'm holding on to my peace. This is your battle when you pray. And so begin to pray. You want to maintain peace in your life? Pray. We're told to worship. We're told to be gentle. We're told to pray in order to maintain that peace. If we do these things, the Bible says that God will guard us. He'll fortify us. He'll surround us like secret service to maintain our peace so that our mind and heart can be at peace. The fourth thing we need to do is give thanks. See, learning to give thanks in every situation will begin to shut the door to fear, doubt, and worry. When you give thanks, you're doing more than just being grateful for what you have, but thanksgiving, giving thanks celebrates the giver who's God and not just what you have. And so you close the door on fear that says you're out of resources. You close the door on worry saying the well's dried up. You close the door on anxiety because you're telling God, you're my provider, you're my portion. God, I'm recognizing you as the source. Now, I'm not just thanking you for what I have, but I'm thanking you for giving me. I'm thanking you as my source in my life. See, thankfulness is an attitude that calibrates our actions. And like joy, we discussed last week, peace can't be taken from you, but you can surrender it. You can't lose your peace because God gives it to you. What God gives you, it can't be taken from you, but you can surrender it through focusing on your circumstances and not on the God who gives peace. See, Paul instructs us to live in this manner to maintain God's peace in our life. And it's a sure thing because God paid for our peace with the life of his son, Jesus Christ. When he went to that cross for you and he rose from the dead, he purchased that peace for every man and woman who chose to follow him. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, my peace I give to you. Jesus willfully came to earth. He left the glory of heaven and became a perfect sacrifice to remove our sin, as far as the east is from the west. And he did that so that you could have joy, so that you can have peace, and so that you can discover in this new life that you are a peacemaker, that you are an ambassador for him. You're called to bring peace wherever you go. So this morning, I'm going to pray God's peace in your life.